I wonder, as I read those three passages of Scripture, what your thoughts were. How do you view God? Perhaps as you read of his severe but just dealings with Nadab and Abihu, with Achan and his family, with Ananias and Sapphira, you felt that that was harsh, cruel, vindictive. It's not just how we view God, it's how God views us. And our God, we are told in Deuteronomy 4:24, is a consuming fire. We read that again at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. He's a consuming fire. And in Leviticus chapter 11, we're told that God is a holy God and that we are to be holy. But how can we be holy? Because initially we are born into sin. We are born as sinners. We are transgressors from the day that we are born. What is sin? Well, I'm sure if I were to go round I could get a variety of definitions about what sin is. But putting it simply, sin is the breaking of God's laws. It is rebellion. It's not only rebellion, but sin, the word of God tells us, is folly. It's foolishness. It's madness. It's stupidity. And why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that God is a God who is three O's. He's omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, he's all powerful. And it's that omniscient aspect that we need to be aware of, perhaps more than anything else. Because God, we are told in the Psalms, knows our thoughts afar off. He knows what we are thinking. He sees what we are doing. He hears what we are saying. We are, as it were, living our lives under his complete scrutiny. This is a very poor picture, but imagine if you were invited into Buckingham Palace and the Queen was sitting on the throne in the throne room and you went round with a spray can putting graffiti on the walls. How would she feel? That's a very poor illustration of us as sinners. We are under the gaze of a holy God, and yet we sin continually. And how many times have you heard that? And yet you still go on sinning. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. There's not one of us that is not a sinner. But why do we keep on sinning? Well, there are two verses in particular that help us to understand why we keep sinning. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? We've got a heart desperately wicked. And then in Psalm 36, in the first verse, it says this of the wicked: there is no fear of God before his eyes. Did you notice, as we were singing, singing that version of Psalm 10. We'll be looking briefly at that psalm in a minute. What it says there, when evil times hold sway, why do malice, greed and pride unrestrained by thee abide? Love of self and sin are rife, unbelief rules every life. Grievous sinners feel secure, fraud and lies prevail with power. And we are seeing around us today more than ever the evidence of sin, because there is no fear of God in the eyes of a great majority of people. There is no respect for authority. Years ago, people may not have been true believers, but they had a respect for God and a respect for God-given authority in the police and in the magistracy. But there is none of that today. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the Bible is full of warnings about the consequences of sin and sinning. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. I'm sure that we can all think of instances when we have done something wrong, perhaps as a child, and we have been found out. Whenever I see that verse or think of that verse, I'm reminded of a gentleman or a man I met back in the early 1970s. We at our church started a holiday Bible club, and I think we were one of the first in the area. This was in Letchworth, and we used to meet on the common, which is an area of parkland, and we would get perhaps 200 or 300 children. My daughter Rachel sitting there used to be part of that, she'll remember it. And there were houses backing onto the common, and I can remember on this particular morning I just happened to be looking over in that area, and the garden gate opened and through came a gentleman with his two children. He was a charming gentleman. He was tall, good looking. I'd seen him around before because he had a red Allard sports car. And he was an airline pilot. And he brought his two children. And he came, I think, every morning that week. And I conversed with him most mornings, just trying to build bridges. A delightful gentleman. But he murdered his wife. I don't know how long, much long after that occasion when I met him, but he murdered his wife. And he bundled her body into the back of his Allard, and he drove about 300 miles all the way up to a lake in the Lake District called Wastwater. Some of you may know it, a very sombre lake, the deepest lake in the Lake District, very sombre. And he deposited her body, wrapped it up and weighted it, and down it went. And he came back, got back overnight, must have done some driving, and eventually reported her as missing. Told the police that she probably walked out on him. I understand that she was not a very nice lady, but that was not any excuse for what he did. And he thought he'd got away with it. But sometime in the mid-80s, a young French female student was walking in that area, Bosswater, and went missing. And her parents were concerned when she did not arrive back. And the police were informed, and they searched the area. And what was the first thing they did? They dragged Bosswater. And what did they come up with? Not the body of the French student, but the body of this murdered woman who lived in Letchworth. They eventually found the body of the French student. She'd fallen into a gully quite close by and had died, I think, of exposure. But Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, nice man was brought to court and given a long sentence. We may not have murdered people, but we've all done things of which we are ashamed, even if others don't know about them. Be sure your sin will find you out. The soul that sinneth, we read in Ezekiel, it shall die. The wages of sin, we read in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Well, you say we all die. Yes, we do all die physically. What is being taught here is about the second death. Death is separation. When we physically die, we are separated from our body, from our soul. We're separated from our family and our loved ones, from this world. And second death is separation from God in a place which the Bible calls hell. That is the destination of the wicked. The wicked, we read in Psalm 9, shall be turned into hell. So, the Bible is full of warnings about sin. Who are the wicked? The wicked shall be turned into hell. Well, when we think of the wicked, we may think of people who do awful things, like our airline pilot who murdered his wife. But no, in God's eyes, the wicked are all those who've not had their sins dealt with, who live their own lives with no regard for God, they have no heed for God. He's not in their lives. And that is you, if you've not had your sins dealt with. You're the wicked person. Let's have a look at Psalm 10. Please turn with me to Psalm 10 and see the progression here. Talks much about the wicked, but there are four statements here about the wicked. First of all, in verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. He has no time for God. And in verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity, in trouble. Life's just going to go on very smoothly for me. But then in verse 11, and notice in verse 6, he has said in his heart, and in verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. First, God was not in his thoughts. But, well, perhaps there is a God, but he's forgotten. He hides his face. He won't see what I've done. And then in verse 13, the wicked hath said in his heart, thou, God, will not require it. You're not going to call me to account. But we read in Acts 17, verse 31, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And no one will be able to say, it's not fair. God will judge through the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness. And on this theme of judgment, let us turn now then to Joshua in chapter 7. Where we read here about this man, Achan. Now, we have one or two boys here tonight. I wonder, boys, if sometimes when you go into a room or into a house, maybe into somewhere else, and you're looked at by adults and they say, ah, here comes trouble. Yes? Perhaps not. But this man Achan, his name meant trouble. So every time someone saw him, here comes trouble. But he was of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, the largest tribe. And not only that, But it says here that he was the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. Well, in fact, Zerah goes back a long way. Zerah was the twin brother of Phares. And they were the sons of Tamar by Judah. Not a very nice story. I won't go into details. But Phares was part of the messianic line. So Achan's great, 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 whatever uncle was part of the messianic line. This man was of the royal tribe of Judah, and yet he stooped, he ignored God's commands and stole. He wasn't a poor man, he didn't need to steal, because we read that his animals were burned or stoned and burned with him. He was probably comfortably off. And God had given these instructions that everything was to be devoted to the Lord. The silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron. And yet this man, Achan, who had seen God at work when they had crossed the Jordan, that Jordan had dried up, he'd marched round Jericho, he'd seen the walls collapse, he'd seen God at work, and yet he totally disregarded God's command. And you think, that's terrible. But God has given us commands. Do you totally ignore them and go your own way? There was no fear of God before his eyes. And the tragic thing is that his sin not only affected him, it affected other people. Is your sin affecting other people? Probably. It does have consequences down the years. His sin affected the people of Israel. Their hearts melted for fear of what had happened at Ai. 36 men were killed as a consequence of his sin. And God said to Joshua, if you're going to continue like that, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to turn my back on you. This God who had promised that they would take the land of Canaan, and yet because of this sin, he was going to turn from them. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. But notice there was a progression in this sin. If you turn to verse 21 of Joshua 7, when Achan is confessing, he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. Do you remember the progression in the Garden of Eden when Eve saw the fruit? You read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Turn to it if you wish, but I'll read it to you. When she saw, the woman, in verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And where did the hiding come in? They hid themselves from the Lord God in the cool of the day. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It occurred in the Garden of Eden. It occurred at Jericho with Achan. And it occurs with us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so this had to be dealt with. And Joshua rose early in the morning. He couldn't do it before then because he'd been before the altar until eventide. But he got up early in the morning. That happened several times with Joshua, as it does with other of God's servants. Good time to get up early in the morning and get things done. Perhaps we're not all built that way. But Joshua assembled the people. He didn't specify exactly what had happened, but he assembled the people of Israel. How many were there? Well, we know that they'd been numbered and that there were about 605,000 men from the age of 20 upwards. And you think of children and the women, there might have been 2 million. I wonder if Achan realized why Joshua got the people together. Perhaps his conscience was starting to smite him. But he probably thought, well, 2 million people, who's going to find me in the midst of that? But then it was narrowed down to the tribe of Judah. Everyone else to one side. How many were there in the tribe of Judah? Well, it was the biggest tribe. There were about 75,000 men of war. So perhaps there were 200,000 men, women and children in the tribe of Judah. And it was gradually narrowed down. How was it done? We are not told. Many commentators believe that it might have been the Urim and the Thummim on the priest's breastplate, two stones. But whatever it was narrowing down onto Achan. And you can imagine his feelings as it went from the tribe of Judah through the various families down to the household and finally down to him. Imagine how he felt. And Joshua said, "My son." He was saying that in an authoritarian way, "My son." He didn't feel any kinship with him. "Give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan made his confession. There was no genuine sorrow or repentance there from the way that he answered, just as Saul, when he said he transgressed against David in hunting him. When Judas realized that he betrayed an innocent Christ, there was no real godly sorrow. And so this man Achan was taken with his family. You may think that's unfair, but there must have been some connivance, because where was this gold and silver and the clothing hidden in his tent? They must have known about it. But whatever, they were caught up in his sin and they were stoned to death and then burned. We were talking last week in our Bible class about this question of cremation and burial. And burial is very much a scriptural thing, and it should be a Christian thing. Cremation, no. And this is an indication of how seriously God viewed this man's sin, that he and his family were burned after they had been stoned. There was no hope for Achan. But there is hope for us this evening. As I intimated in my prayer, this is the day of grace. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Those who do not repent, there is no escape for them. Their sins will be exposed. And there will be for them what the Bible calls eternal damnation. But there is a way of escape now. It is not too late. It might be too late tomorrow. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But that way of escape, there is only one way of escape. We've heard it time and time again. And yet, what do we do about it? the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There's no one else that can give us, provide that salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You may think that that is narrow, but that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've heard so often, died on that cross at Calvary, took upon himself our sin and bore the wrath of a holy Father. But he didn't stop there, did he? He was buried, but he rose again. And he is there in heaven at God's right hand. And we may come to him in true repentance, with godly sorrow for our sins, confessing that we have sinned against the holy God. We've lived our lives for ourselves, but we can expect, we have been promised that pardon from our sin. Our God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire, but he's also a God of mercy and a God of love. His justice and his mercy and his love met at Calvary as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross. If you do not heed the gospel call, you will not be able to stand before Christ as a judge and say, "It's not fair. I never heard anything about the gospel." You would have gone on like Achan, like the wicked, with God really nodding your thoughts, and you will have to take the consequences. Last Lord's Day we heard about the glories of heaven. 2 weeks ago we heard about the awfulness of hell. What are you going to do about it? Pray that as we looked at these instances tonight, these passages of Scripture, as we particularly considered Achan, that you will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the future. Amen.